Today, the title is, We Were Made for a Relationship with God. Today's passage is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. It's the famous prayer of Jesus. John 17, we'll just read verse 1 through 8, and then jump down to 22, and read from 22 to 26. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I'm going to jump down to verse 6. I have revealed to you, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And down to verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and they in me, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Well, the Bible says that we were made in God's image. And now what does that mean to be made in the image of God? Throughout the 2,000 years of church history, many people try to give an answer to the meaning of being made in the image of God. But nowadays, following the lead of theologians like Karl Barth or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a growing number of theologians think that the answer is found in the Trinity. Genesis 1, it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The Bible shows that God is a communion of three persons inseparably related. The Father is identified as the Father in relation to the Son, and Jesus is identified as the Son in relation to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is identified in his relationship to the Son as the Spirit of Jesus, and his relation to the Father as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Father. So each person in the Trinity is defined by his relationship to other persons in the Trinity. So God is a community of three persons in relation. You know, we Americans, we think of a person as an individual who can exist apart from relationships. Each human being is thought to be autonomous, self-sufficient, and self-determining. An individual can choose to be in a relationship, but it is not essential to being an individual. Being made in God's image means that we were made as persons and not as individuals. Colin Gunton says that a person is defined in terms of a relationship with others, whereas an individual is defined in terms of one's separation from others. So there's a difference. Being a person means that we are essentially a relational being. We were born in a web of relationships. We are from others, we are by others, and we are for others. Being relational means that we are interdependent and not self-sufficient. We were made as persons to be in relationship with God. And that's our purpose. Now, what kind of relationship did God have in mind when he formed us? First, it is a relationship of love. God made us to love us. God is, Bible says, love. And God wants us to love him back. And so Jesus says that the first commandment is to love God with all that we are. The Bible compares our relationship to God, with God, with several other earthly relationships, like the one between the king and the subjects, between the father and the children, between the shepherd and the sheep, between the bridegroom and the beloved bride. And the common thing between all those relationships is that the former loves and cares for the latter. And we see how much God loves us in the passage we read today. You know, when people are in love, they want to spend time together, they want to be together, and they want to be so close that they want to be one with one another. And that's why people get married, right? You know, and Jesus wants to be, you know, like that. He wants to, that's the kind of love that he wants with us. He wants to be with us and spend eternity with us. He says, Father, I desire those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. There's many things that Jesus wants to show us, and he wants to spend eternity with us. And Jesus wants to be so close with his people that he wants to be one. He wants to be united to us spiritually. Verse 22 says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Jesus wants to be united with us in a way that he is united with the Father. God made us to be one with him in love. But we human beings refused to be persons in relation to God. Rather, we chose to be individuals. We rejected God's love and declared our independence from God. We put ourselves in God's position. We said, well, God did not make me. I don't think there's God. There's no God. From now on, I will be God for myself. Even if there is God, I don't need God. I will be self-sufficient. I will build my own destiny. I will live as I please. That kind of attitude the Bible calls sin. Sin severed our relationship with God. It severed our relationship with other human beings. And it even broke the relationship that we have to the earth, to the nature, the trees, the animals, and the land. Not long after Jesus prayed this prayer, Jesus went to Calvary. He bore our sins on the cross. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he paid the penalty for our sins by his death, so that our broken relationship with God can be restored. And the restored relationship with God leads to a restored relationship with other human beings and with the nature. And second, it is a relationship that is eternal. God had in mind for us an eternal relationship. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, we think of eternal life as a long, unending duration of time. But eternal life with God transcends time and space. It is more about the quality of our relationship with God. It is about knowing more about the three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and experiencing more of who God is, his holiness, and his love. When the Bible says that we should know God, it's not about knowing, you know, someone, you know, by having lots of information. You know, I'm sure a lot of us, we know about Stephen Curry, and you're huge fans of Stephen Curry, you know, lots of facts about him, but have you met him in person? Have you talked to him? So we don't really know Stephen Curry, unless you've met him. And it's the same way. The Hebrew word for knowing someone is knowing someone in a relationship. It's an experiential knowledge. The term is used in the context of marriage, where the husband and wife know each other through sexual intercourse. It's a very intimate, very loving, very experiential and personal knowledge of the other. And it's also used in relationship of the children knowing their parents, of the subjects knowing their king, of the sheep knowing their shepherd. It's a knowledge in relationship. So eternal relationship with God is personal. It's intimate. It's joyful. It's fulfilling. And we don't have to wait until we go to heaven to experience the eternal relationship. We can experience that right here, right now. Now, if that's our purpose, if we were made to love God and to be loved by God, how can we grow in our relationship with God? First, we grow in our relationship by trusting God. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Our love for God starts when we believe in what God has done for us, when we believe the gospel. We acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We repent and turn from our evil ways. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we ask Jesus to save us by His grace, and we let Jesus become the Lord of our lives. But our trust in God does not end there. It continues. We are to continue our trust in Jesus and obey His commands even when they do not sense to us. A good example is Noah. God told Noah that there was going to be a flood and that he should build a huge ark. But there was a problem with that. He lived many, many miles away from the ocean. And even if he were to build a huge ark, how was he going to take the ark to the ocean? You know, even the big rivers would not be able to carry a huge ark like that. Another problem was that, you know, how was he going to gather up all the animals? You know, he wasn't Tarzan. You know, he couldn't gather up the animals by going, you know. So, you know, that was a problem. But he didn't complain. He completely trusted in God. And it took him nearly 120 years to build the huge ark. He spent nearly all his life building that big ark. And for 120 years, Noah did not waver in his trust in God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love always trusts. Love always trusts. We grow in our love by trusting Jesus. And second, we grow in our relationship with God as we obey His commands. Verse 6 in today's passage says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And again, Jesus says in John 14, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. When we obey Christ, we show that we love Him and that we trust Him. And Jesus showed His love for the Father by loving, by obeying His commands, even the command to die on the cross. If we're having a problem, as I said before, with obeying God's command, we have a problem with loving God. When we do obey God, the reward is that God shows Himself to us. God reveals more of Himself, more of His love for us. Third, we grow in our relationship by communicating or fellowshipping or communing with God. People think that we're crazy when we say, oh, I can talk to God or I can listen to God. But we were meant to have that kind of a deep and personal relationship with God. And we see a good example of that intimate relationship in Moses. Whenever he ran into a problem or faced a difficulty, Moses always went to the tabernacle and he sought God in prayer. The Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face, as if a man would talk to a friend. That's a very intimate relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with all of us. The Bible also says that we are to pray without ceasing. And how can he, you know, possibly pray without ceasing? One way that Pastor Rick Warren suggests is praying simple breath prayers, like, you know, something you can say in one phrase, in one breath, like, you are my shepherd. God, I need you. God, I receive your grace. Or, God, you are with me. God, you are my shepherd. God, you are my king. Or, God, I love you. These simple prayers throughout the day. But these short prayers are, you know, they're kind of like texting, you know, a message to each other. But, you know, we know that we cannot maintain a deep relationship with somebody just by texting, right? A few times throughout the day. We need, you know, to sit down, spend time, eat together, hang out together, walk, you know, do something together to build a true relationship. So it's the same with God. We need some time alone with God. You know, we got to set a time and space, a place where we spend 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I don't know, an hour. Or maybe you can choose one day out of the month and you go to a mountain or go to a retreat center and you try to spend the whole morning or whole afternoon reading the Bible and praying. So you need some time with God alone to build a relationship. Another way to build a relationship is to meditate on God's word. You know, these are all basic, you know, basic ones. Meditation. Usually God speaks to us through his word and we speak to God in prayer. The Bible urges us to meditate on God's word, on his character, and on his works. While we cannot spend a whole day doing the Bible study, we can memorize a few portions of the Bible. I know the college group, they did a Bible memory contest, and, you know, somebody won the Apple Watch, right? That's great. You know, as you know, we really encourage you to memorize portions, even like whole chapters in the book. And that way you feel God's presence throughout the day. Meditation is often seen as something difficult, you know, done by you know, mystics or monks in a monastery. But I guarantee you, all of you know how to meditate. You already know how to meditate because all of you know how to worry. You know, worrying is thinking about a problem over and over. But if you think about God's word over and over, that's meditation. So you all know the method of meditating because you all know how to worry. You just apply that to God's word. Now, I want to share with you a testimony that I heard that kind of stuck with me even to this day. A guy named Mark Iaconelli. I've read his book, and I've heard him speak at a conference when I was doing youth ministry in Florida. He was invited by the presbytery at the church that we belonged in, and some pastors and youth directors, we got together for lunch, and we had barbecue with him before the conference began. You know, and he was very, you know, just warm, friendly person. He you know, spoke with me and with my wife, Jusang, and, you know, and we brought, you know, Judy along too. Judy was at the time 2 years old, very, you know, still a baby, kind of like Tessa, very, you know, very small. And then, you know, Mark, he sat with Judy and he, like, played with Judy for, like, 15, 20 minutes, you know, just with Judy. And I've never seen Judy laugh that much with a stranger. And I was, like, a great guy. And at the conference, he began his talk by sharing his failure as a youth pastor in a church in Portland, Oregon. And he was a son of a very famous youth pastor himself. His father was Mike, not Mark, Michael Iaconelli. And I've, you know, read his books. I've used his materials for my youth ministry. He's a famous veteran youth pastor. And he was one of the pioneers of youth ministry in North America. And he owns a company called Youth Specialties. You know, if you've done youth ministry, you know Youth Specialties. And they have lots of books and, you know, materials, curriculum for youth ministry, and they train a lot of youth pastors. So, you know, his father was a big shot in youth ministry. When he began his youth ministry, he was 25. Now, this is Mark, his son, Mark. He was 25 years old. He was recently married. And he had his first full-time job as a youth pastor at a Presbyterian church, a mid-sized Presbyterian church up in Portland, Oregon. And he thought that he was going to be a very successful youth pastor because He has been attending those youth ministry conferences ever since he was a child with his dad. And he worked for several years under competent youth pastors. And he had a library filled with lots of, you know, youth ministry curricula materials. So he was, you know, hoping that he would be a great youth pastor. But then it came as a surprise to him. And when after about 2.5 years into ministry, he realized that he was a failure. When he began, there were about 10 kids in that youth group at that church. And the church gave him a list of about 45 to 50 kids, you know, whose parents came to church, but whose kids weren't involved in youth group at all. So, you know, he met with these kids, you know, he talked to them and invited them for youth events. He doubled youth programs. He increased the youth budget. He spent like 50, 60 hours working for youth at the church, outside the church. But still, the youth ministry remained stagnant. The kids that came out to Youth Friday meetings were the 10 kids from the very beginning. And parents began to express their frustration with Mark because he wasn't attracting any more youth. He was called by the personnel committee and they asked him, "How are you spending your time throughout the week?" Although he was like working 60 hours. Other youth directors who met him at a local regional conference, they were surprised when Mark showed up with like 3 or 4 kids. They're like, "Isn't he Mike Iaconelli's son? Where's the rest of the group?" You know, they were expecting him to like have a huge following, you know, but only 3 or 4. So, and then each week there was a ritual where he felt humiliated, where his failure was highlighted by the whole congregation. They've made, let's say, you know, this front pew, that they made this as the youth pew. And they expected the youth and the youth pastor to sit in the front row every Sunday during their worship. And of course, you know, the youth did not want to be in the front row. So, you know, hardly anybody came. And he spent many weeks sitting there by himself. And that kind of showed to the whole congregation that this guy was not popular with kids. Nobody wanted to hang out with this guy. So he felt very ashamed each week. And Mark began to suffer more anxiety. He desperately wanted the kids to like him. He wanted to meet the expectation of the parents and the church leaders. He wanted to live up to the reputation of his dad, his famous dad. Instead, he suffered insomnia. His wife hardly ever saw him. Mark tried to burn his anxiety by putting in more hours, more work. He would leave early in the morning to drive his car, and he would visit like the kid's house, and he'd be like, "Hey, you going to school? I can give you a ride." You know, he'd offer rides to school. During lunchtime, he'd go to their schools and invite them out for lunch, you know, treat them for nice lunch. You know, the kids loved it. They loved his treats. But when it comes to Friday night, nobody came. So, you know, he was very frustrated. It was the same kids who came every Friday night. And sometimes even those kids, you know, don't come. So he got really depressed when he realized that these 10 kids who came, they really didn't care whether he was there or not. They were going to meet with themselves anyway, just because they like to hang out by themselves. So he felt that, you know, all his work really didn't matter. And when his wife expressed concern about his long hours and his condition, you know, he kind of got angry with her. He was irritated. You know, "Don't you realize that this is God's work and I'm failing and I need to work harder and harder?" And he felt that he was, you know, he kind of had to suffer, you know, to get these overscheduled middle-class American kids to think more about Jesus, to be serious about Jesus. And maybe he thought that the kids weren't coming because, you know, he was weak in his faith, that he wasn't spiritual enough. So he added an extra hour in his prayer life. You know, in the morning, he prayed an extra hour every day, and he called each name of the kids, and he prayed for these kids. And he prayed, you know, "God, you know, could you allow some kids to come out to Friday night meetings, to come out to our youth groups? And if not, at least, you know, could you at least make a few kids become serious about following Christ?" But the attendance dropped. The numbers dropped. And the low point came, he says, when only one kid signed up for summer camp. And that's when he thought, "Oh, maybe this ministry is not for me. I'm not cut out for this ministry. And he became withdrawn from his friends. He became withdrawn from even from his wife. And at the time, an associate pastor at the church who really cared about Mark invited him for a retreat with a person, an Anglican pastor named Morton Kelsey. He was also a famous author. And he began each session with this simple prayer. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love. I live within you. Deep in your heart, O love, I live within you. Rest now in me. And that eventually became Mark's prayer as well. And on the third day of the retreat, Morton asked people to find a quiet place and meditate on the story of the prodigal son. And he told people to, as they read the prodigal son, to allow themselves to see and to hear and to feel the events as if they were present in the moment. And so each person was sent to a quiet place. So Mark found a quiet place. He read the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son, and he closed his eyes, and he waited, and he allowed the story to take place within himself. And at one point, he felt a tangible, a very disarming sense of welcome, an overwhelming reality of love and acceptance poured into all his senses. And he was left just shaking with tears and filled with a deep sense of peace and rest. And, you know, he thought, because he was going through these months of, anxiety and insomnia, that maybe he was having some kind of a nervous breakdown. So he went to Morton and he told him about his, struggle in his ministry, about his experience of this nervous breakdown. But when he told his story, Morton kind of smiled and he said, Mark, what do you think? You seem calm. You seem comfortable and open. Do they seem like signs of a nervous breakdown? Maybe not. And he continued, Mark, I think you had an encounter with God's love. And maybe you can now believe that you don't really have to meet people's expectations. Mark wanted to meet the expectations of the parents, of the leaders, maybe of his father as well, to prove that he was worth something. Success in ministry for him was a proof that he was loved by God. And Mark's focus was not on God's love, but on his own success, on his anxiety, and on people's expectations of him. And Mark's experience of God's love, it was a turning point for him in his life. He realized that he didn't really have to meet people's expectations, or even the expectations he thought that God had for him. God already loved him as he is. The ministry no longer seemed to rely on his skills as a youth pastor. It was no longer about his anxious attempts to attract more and more kids. Instead, he realized that his role was secondary. God is alive and active, inviting each youth for a relationship, a love relationship. And Mark realized that his role was to let God minister to the kids and for him just to help kids realize, notice God's presence in their lives. It occurred to him that the failure or success of ministry was not really in his hands. And so suddenly he could relax and not be anxious. He could leave the results up to God and instead seek to be faithful, open, and present to God and to the young people. And over the years, Mark became less and less anxious, and he became more open and present to God and to the young people. So as we meditate on God's word, we can experience God's presence and God's love for us. And we can become closer to God. So our relationship with God is the most important relationship we can have. If you knew that all you had was a relationship with God, would you be totally satisfied? Would you want to have something else or do something else for God? We are doing people and we derive our worth by doing something important for God or for others or for myself. But when we are loved by God, we don't have to do anything in order to be fulfilled. Just being loved by God is the highest achievement. It's the highest fulfillment. We can be completely fulfilled and happy in our relationship with God. So we were made for a relationship with our Creator. We're made as persons, not as individuals. Meant to be in relationship. Meant to be loved and to love. Would you respond to His love by trusting, obeying, and communicating with God? Let's pray. Let's just pray a simple prayer. Lord, I want to know You. Would You reveal Yourself to me? Would You show me how much You love me? Let's just pray that simple prayer.